How we doing, y'all? Everybody good? So I'm gonna need some help today because I am literally where we're at today in our series through 1 Corinthians is on the one of the more controversial, difficult passages of scripture in the entire New Testament. So pray for your boy because I ain't that smart, okay? I need the Spirit's help on this one because, man, this is some dense stuff we're dealing with today in this Corinthians series. And just so you know, for those of you who are maybe new, my name is Pastor Anson, and I am. We are currently as a church walking through the book of 1 Corinthians together. This letter from Paul. We've been in it for months. We find ourselves in chapter 11. I do want to say this before we get into the text, though. One of the things we've all been dealing with, one of the tensions that every church leader, every pastor, every elder board has been dealing with over the past, I don't know, 10 months and change. Is how to reopen the church in a safe way, in a way where we're actually sensitive to the needs of our people, but also really sensitive to what the Bible teaches about the local church. The gathering matters. The local gathering matters. The in-person gathering matters. Listen, we can have a digital presence, and we should have a digital presence, but y'all just understand, read the Bible. The church is analog. It's not digital. It is analog. And so there's something meaningful, there's something really, really powerful about gathering together in person. So how do we do this? You know, this has not been easy. And listen, man, the church leaders, pastors, myself, our team, our elders, dude, we've dealt with it too. I mean, people complaining about, we don't like registration. We don't come because we don't like registration. Well, guess what? We don't either. That may come as a surprise to you, but we don't like registration either. We don't like the fact that we're capped out. We would love the fact that, we would love to go back to, you know, back in February where every single service, we were breaking fire code. Hopefully, Gwinnett County, you're not watching this, by the way, online. If you are, that was a joke. We would love to go back to that right now, immediately, but we can't immediately. So what can we do? I just want to let you know, we're going to give you more information about this next Sunday, beloved, but our plan, pray for your leadership, pray for us as pastors, the whole ministry team, our elders, our plan, and as we know, everything this year has been a wet cement, but our plan right now, in line with the fact that man makes his plans in his heart, but the Lord is the one that directs his steps, our plan right now is that we would launch a third in-person gathering on January the 7th. January the 7th as a step in the right direction to get all of our family. Y'all watching that are part of the Mayus family, haven't been able to be here, haven't come, come on back, okay? January 7th, we're gonna have a third service. That's our plan. So pray for us. There's a lot of decisions need to be made. We're all in this thing together, but the in-person gathering totally matters. And so that's your sort of public service announcement for today. Now, let's jump into 1 Corinthians 11 and let me get in some more trouble, okay? I'm gonna start with this right here. And I guess it's in keeping with the year, man. I don't know, but I don't know about y'all, but so far my Christmas season has not been up to expectation. Like there's just been a lot of weird stuff, a lot of bummers. Even just this week, there's just been a lot of strange things that have happened that have just not met my expectation, man. Is it like for example, give you one example, a small example of this. This past Wednesday morning, early Wednesday, I'm in my office, I'm preparing for the sermon, right? Wednesday's sort of the primary sermon prep day for me. And so I'm in there and I'm in the Word and I'm trying to, you know, get ready for Sunday. And my wife calls me up and she's like, "Hey, babe, listen, I'm gonna stop by Chick-fil-A after I drop the kids off at school, and I was just wondering, would you like a biscuit?" And I'm like, "Absolutely I would, thank you so much," right? "He who finds a wife finds a good thing," Proverbs says, right? And so I'm like, "Babe, I'd love a biscuit." She goes, "Cool, what kind of biscuit you want?" I said, "Sausage and egg biscuit. I want a sausage and egg biscuit." "Yeah, from Chick-fil-A." "Are you kidding me? Who said what? Sausage and egg? Have you had sausage? Repent." Okay? So I'm like, "Sausage and egg biscuit." And she's like, "Okay, babe." So she, you know, half hour later, like for the next 30 minutes, I'm just daydreaming about the biscuit, right? You know how like someone mentions something and you get your mind fixated on it, and I'm like, "Man, I can't wait to have this sausage and egg biscuit. It's gonna bring me so much joy in my life to have sausage and egg biscuit." And my wife gets there and she's like, "Hey, babe, here's your biscuit." And I'm like, "Thanks, darling." And I open it up, sausage and cheese. So what happened is the devil has used Chick-fil-A to ruin my day, right? Sausage and cheese, they messed it up. How do you mess that up? Like what kind of savage orders sausage and cheese biscuit? It's disgusting, man. It's horrible, right? And so I know, well, my day's not going to go real well now. It's not off to a good start. And sure enough, that was prophetic, man, because later that day, check this out. Later that afternoon, I'm at the house, right? And I'm upstairs reading. Heather, my wife, is out running some errands with the girls. I'm upstairs. I'm at the house by myself reading a book, okay? And while I'm upstairs, I hear this, I mean, the only way I can describe it is this loud bang, this loud crash, and then I hear broken glass, sound of broken glass. And so I throw down my book. It scared me, man. And I'm like, is somebody breaking into my house? It's like one of those home invasion things. Well, what is going on, right? And so I throw my book down. I run downstairs. I run into the living room to see our entire Christmas tree in the floor. The whole Christmas tree has fallen down. There was no reason for it to fall. It just decided, hey, it's the year 2020. Why am I standing? I should ruin life just like everything else has. It just fell. And I got broken ornaments everywhere. I got stuff, you know, just like terrible pieces of tree. And then I'm like, and then I had this horrible thought. I'm like, where's my dog? We have a little 5-pound Maltie poo named Piper, right? Her name's Piper because reformed. And so so I'm like, Piper, Piper, Piper. And she's nowhere. And so I'm like, my dog died. This is how 2020 gets kept on my dog. The tree crushes my dog, and I picked it up, and thankfully my dog wasn't there. And I look over, and my dog's in the corner with an ornament in her mouth. I'm not saying she knocked the tree over. I'm just saying, like, you know, sometimes all signs point to that. Now, and then the day got even worse, because that night, okay, so that night as a family, we're all huddled up, and we're doing the Advent thing like a lot of y'all are. And so at night, we're getting together and with our girls, and every night we're doing a different Advent story out of a book that we go through, and we actually have these candles that we're lighting. So every time we sit down to do Advent, this Advent devotion with our girls, we're lighting these candles first, and then we do the devotion, right? So we lit the candles, the girls lit the candles, and then I got this bright idea where I'm like, hey, I know what I'm gonna do. I remember back when I was a kid, I had an uncle that showed me a trick of how you can, like, put your hand through fire real quick and it won't burn you. I'm gonna show this trick to my girls. They'll think I'm awesome, right? And so I said to them, one of my daughters is over here, Annabelle, and then Madeline's over here, and then my wife's over here. And I looked at my girls and said, hey girls, watch this. Hands hit the candles. Lit candles flying across the table towards my children, okay? My girls, get up, run away. I now dive for the candle, blow it out, and my girls are like, are you trying to kill us? What is going on? And it's just, like, honestly, it seemed like it's been thing after thing after thing, where I'll be honest with you, family, like all week long, I've been thinking to myself, this is not the way that it's supposed to be, right? All year long, we've been kind of having that thought, this is not the way this is supposed to be. It's not the way it's supposed to go down. Now, just, you know, family, this is exactly what brings us to our text today, but because here's what we've seen, okay? We've been walking through this letter from Paul to the church at Corinth now for months. And family, one of the things that's become really clear is that there are a whole lot of things in the first century city of Corinth and a whole lot of things in the church at Corinth in particular that just aren't the way that they're supposed to be. They're just not. We've seen this for months, man, that this is a church that is constantly fighting and bickering. There's these factions within the church who just kind of can't stand each other and always debating and arguing about crazy stuff. The church is divided as a result, right? There's all these divisions. There's gossip. There's pride. There's a lot of self-centeredness, a lot of lack of considering what's good for my neighbor and just being obsessed with what I want at that moment, right? Tons of sexual sin and sexual compromise going on in this church, lots of things, right? It's got all these issues. And what we're gonna find out today, family, is that there's actually yet another hot button issue going on in this church that's just totally, is quite frankly, it's just not the way that it should be. And what it is, family, is this. It's the way that a whole lot of people in the church at Corinth view gender. I mean, we're going to see it clearly, family. Like the way that a whole lot of people in the church at Corinth are viewing gender is just not the way it should be. And incidentally, family, I'm just telling you, before we get into the text, one of the powerful truths that this text reveals to us is that, quite frankly, not a whole lot has changed over the past 2,000 years. Right? Because how many of y'all would agree, just do a little, you know, I guess unscientific poll right now. How many of y'all would agree by show of hands, man, that even today, in our own culture, man, in our own world, so to speak, right? In the 21st century here in the West, where we're at in America, how many of y'all would agree that even in our culture, there's a whole lot of confusion right now about gender? You've been paying attention? You've seen this, right? It just totally is. And there was then and there is now. There was then on the other side of the planet and there is now in our neck of the woods. Matter of fact, so just this past week, and maybe you even saw this, beloved, just this past week, I actually saw this news story. Maybe you saw it past few days, and the news story said this, okay? News story was a perfect illustration for gearing up for Sunday, because the news story the other day said this. It said the Oscar-nominated star of Juno and the Umbrella Academy, formerly known as Ellen Page, on Tuesday said he was a transgender person and had changed his first name to Elliot. I can't begin to express how remarkable it feels to finally love who I am enough to pursue my authentic self. Now, here's the question this should drive every single one of us to ask, beloved, and it's this. What in the world does the Bible say about this stuff? What's the Bible say? Not just what my heart say or human sentiment or the culture or the majority, right? Like, what is the text? What does the Word of God have to say about issues of gender, about issues like this? Well, honestly, this is exactly the territory where our boy Paul is about to walk into. This is the space he's about to lean into, family. Paul's about to speak into this because even in the first century in Corinth and in the church in Corinth, there was a ton of confusion about this issue. And before we start reading and dive in, I want you to, because not everybody has been here the whole time and not everybody watching necessarily has been here the entire series. And so you need to know this about the letter to the church at Corinth, the first letter to Corinth. And it's this, and we've talked about this already, but we're at that part in the letter where Paul is now answering specific questions that these people have asked him, right? So there was this moment where the people in the church at Corinth were really confused about a whole host of issues, right? And they're like, dude, we need Pastor Paul to speak into this junk because we have no idea. And so they write a letter to Paul, a letter that we don't have access to, which means we don't know the specific questions they asked him. But we do know we're in the part of the letter where Paul is answering the questions that they asked. So think about it this way. Imagine I'm writing an email to a buddy and we got email stuff going back and forth. And imagine that I am on the sixth response to my friend in this ongoing discussion. And I now show you the sixth response and that's all you see. You would probably be like, how did we get here? What? Huh? That's kind of what this portion of Corinthians feels like. There's been this ongoing communication, and now we're here where Paul is just answering questions that we don't know the question, but we do know the answer, and we do know what Paul says here. And so that's where we're at, family, just so you understand some context. And let's dive into verse 2. We talked about verse 1 of chapter 11 last week. And so verse 2 says this. Watch what Paul says here, family. He says, now I commend you, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. Now watch this. What Paul's saying right out of the gate is, and I love this, Paul's saying, listen, church at Corinth, here's the deal. You obviously have tons of issues. There's a lot of dysfunctional junk going on in your church. But here's what I know. I know that I really believe that at the end of the day, you love Jesus. And I know things are really dysfunctional, really crazy, but I really believe at the end of the day, you want to do right. You want to walk with Jesus. You want to honor God with your lives. I really believe you want to be a church that pleases Jesus. I love this. But that's what Paul's saying right out of the gate. He's like, look, there's tons of issues, yes, and we're trying to correct those issues now, and I'm trying to give you truth, but I really believe that at the end of the day, you love Christ. And you know what I love about this? You know what this is? You know what Paul's doing right here? It's kind of a lost art today. Paul is giving these people what's called the benefit of the doubt. And I love this. This Christian characteristic where we don't necessarily right out of the gate assume the worst, but we want to believe the best. And Paul's like, listen, I know you got tons of issues, and we've talked about those, but what I appreciate about you is you remember me at everything, and you're maintaining the traditions I gave to you. Like, I really believe at the end of the day you want to be a church that honors Christ. Now, that being said, he punches him. Now look at verse 3. Watch this, family. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So now we got to talk, okay? And I want to start off by saying this. We're going to establish a foundation here, beloved. When it comes to the issue of gender, there are basically three teams, three squads. There's basically three schools of thought when it comes to the issue of gender, right? The first one is what we know is what we call feminism. Anybody heard of this? Feminism. Feminism is the first way of seeing gender, and feminism is essentially basically that mindset that says things like, you know what, all men are bad. Men are pigs. They're dogs. They're terrible. But women are good. Women do good things. Men do bad things. And quite frankly, men have ruined the world. I mean, men have pretty much been in charge for the past however many years, and look at it, it's a dumpster fire. So let's get all of them out of their positions, and let's let women take over and let them fix stuff because men have totally ruined things. That's feminism. Feminism says men are bad, women are good, men are the problem, women are the solution. That's feminism. Now, there's a second school of thought when it comes to gender, and it is chauvinism. Chauvinism, you heard of this one? Anybody, right? Chauvinism, and chauvinism, family, just so you understand, chauvinism is that mindset that says men are better than women. Men are smart, women are dumb, women should stay home and they should bake cakes, and men should do the serious stuff out there in the world and let them do all the man stuff and let the women stay home and make sandwiches, right? That's basically what chauvinism portrays. And family, here's what's fascinating. I don't know if you knew this or not. Chauvinism is actually really, really ancient. Did you know that when you study these gender issues, and particularly when you study chauvinism, you can find that it originates with Aristotle, right? The ancient Greek philosopher Aristotle in the 300s BC actually started this teaching where he literally believed and taught that women were a little above animals, but nowhere near to the level of men. That's what women were. They were sort of below men, and we'll give them, you know, they're above cats, so we'll give them that, right? I mean, that's what Aristotle thought. That's chauvinism. Now, there's a third school of thought when it comes to the topic of gender, when it comes to the idea of gender, this third team, this third squad, and this is what's called, family, the complementarian view. Don't miss this. The complementarian view. And the complementarian view, beloved, says this: God made us male and female, and that's a really awesome thing. And females, like women, should be glad that they're women, and men should be glad that they're men, because ultimately what God did in the garden is when he created men and women, he created them equal but different. Equal but different, in the same way that a right hand and a left hand are equal but different. That's what God did. He created men and women equal but different, distinct roles, and we should celebrate that, and we should love that, and we should, quite frankly, stop fighting and stop arguing and stop butting heads, and we should live to complement one another as we pursue Jesus. This is the complementarian view. And just so we're clear, family, just so you understand, like, this is the view, this complementarian view, this is the view that the Bible lays out, that God in the scriptures actually lays out for us. In other words, another way to say it would be this: this is the way that it should be. God's original intent is what we know, what we call the complementarian view. So let me take you to seminary real quick so you see this, so you know I'm not just selling you something, because it's easy for pastors to say, well, this is what the Bible teaches, and you just to take that and go home and just believe it. So I don't want to do that. Let me give you take you to seminary and give you a big survey of what we're talking about here, this complementarian view and what the Bible says about this, okay? So in the beginning, and most of y'all probably remember this, God was creating, right? He's creating stuff. He's creating everything, man. And there comes this moment where, remember this passage? There comes this moment where God says, it's not good for the man to be alone. And he says, let us make man in our own image. Actually, before that, God says, let us make man in our own image. And if you remember when God said, let us make man in our own image, that's a clear reference to the Trinity. Let us make man in our own image and likeness. And then it says, male and female, he made them. That's what it says, male and female, he made them. And so if you look at the order of things in the book of Genesis, God made the man first. Remember this? Made the man first. And then that's when he said, it is not good for the man to be alone. He said, let us make a helper suitable for him. And so God removed a rib from Adam, right? By the way, that's symbolic in and of itself. Took something out of his side because she's supposed to walk beside him for the rest of his life, right? So she takes a rib out of his side and creates a woman from the rib. And again, they're made different. They're different. Now listen, can I tell you something? When I say that men and women are created different, that does not mean they're not equal. See, some of us, we get that mixed up. We think different means unequal. No. Read the Bible. Different does not mean unequal. Different just means different. And we see it in God's language there, his lingo, when he says, it's not good for a man to be left alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. The idea is that the woman's role in the life of her husband would be the role of helper. Now, I know some people get offended by that. I mean, I've spoken to people in my years of ministry before. It's like, you know, I ain't no helper, right? I ain't just a helper. Well, no. It's not about being just a helper. Here's what you got to understand. Did you know that in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, somewhere around verse 16, when Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit, did you know that Jesus says, and he will send a helper. The Holy Spirit will be a helper. That's the Greek. It's the Greek word paraclete. It literally means helper. Now listen, some of y'all think the word helper means it's something derogatory, but we don't look at the Holy Spirit and think the Holy Spirit's second class, do we? We don't think somehow it's derogatory to be the Holy Spirit. Are you kidding me? Right? See, family, it's not supposed to be offensive. That idea of helper isn't supposed to be offensive, but instead, family, the powerful idea is this. In the same way that the Holy Spirit is equally God, but has a very distinct role, women are equal image bearers of God, just like a man. They're equal to men, but they have a very distinct role. That's the idea. So let's not get confused here. But then, when we know the story, if we remember, then we get to Genesis chapter 3, and what happens? Anybody help me out? What happens in Genesis 3? It goes off the rails, right? I mean, all the problems we've experienced even this year are a direct result of what went down in Genesis 3, right? Eve, we're told, sins against God. She eats of the fruit. She eats of the tree that God commanded Adam not to eat from. Now, here's the main problem. The reason why, if you go back and read the text, what's fascinating is this, family. The reason why Eve ate from the tree is because her husband did nothing. The passive male syndrome. If you go back and you look at the text, it was Adam to whom God gave the command not to eat from the tree before Eve was even a thing, man. God gave the command to Adam. And we're told that Adam was right there with her and he did nothing and he said nothing. And by the way, incidentally, beloved, that is still the problem with so many men in our culture today. The sin of not doing diddly squat. Too many passive males who are so obsessed with NASCAR beer and their job that they're not emotionally connected to their wives. They're not emotionally invested in their kids. They're not actually doing the job of cultivating a family, but instead they're doing nothing. And then when their family goes off the rails, what do they say? I didn't do nothing. I didn't do nothing. I didn't do nothing. That's the problem. You did nothing. You didn't lead your family. You didn't cultivate your family. You didn't point them to Jesus. It's the sin of too many men doing nothing. Or if they're anything like my dad, when I was five, man, they just end up walking out going, I didn't sign up for this. I don't want a kid. I'm dipping. Some of them aren't even around. This is still the problem with so many men today. Now, what's fascinating is this. If you go back and read the text, Eve is the one who takes the fruit and eats it first. And then she gives it to Adam and he ate it. But what's fascinating is when the Lord comes to the garden searching, who's he calling out for? Adam. Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Now, here's what's weird. Adam wasn't the first one to sin, so why is he calling out for Adam? Well, here's why he's calling out for Adam. Even though Adam wasn't the first one to sin, Adam was responsible. He was responsible to lead his family, to love his family, to point his family in the right direction, and he abdicated that responsibility. And so what happens after that? We know that God begins to say, you know, what is this you have done? And they go through the thing where they blame everybody, right? And then God begins to say, hey, here's the consequence. There's this thing called sin. There's this curse now that you're going to have to deal with. And what's fascinating, beloved, is when God begins to describe the curse that Adam and Eve, this curse of sin that is now entering into the world, that they're going to have to wrestle with and deal with for rest of their existence, that all of humanity is going to endure, one of the things that God says in describing this curse of sin and what the results of sin is this right here. In Genesis 3:16, it says this. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Now watch this. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. What's God doing right there? You know what he's doing? He's predicting a gender war. That's what God's doing. Hey, you know what? Now as a result of sin, there's gonna be all this confusion surrounding my original intent, and now your desire is gonna be contrary to your husband, but he's gonna rule over you. He's gonna lead you. This idea, family, that God's going, hey, now because of all this stuff, guess what? Now feminism's gonna be a thing, and chauvinism's gonna be a thing, and men and women are gonna butt heads and go at each other, and all I want you to do is look back at my original intent and live the way I want you to live. To see gender the way that I intended it, right? So understand the big picture of what's going on here. Now here's the deal, beloved. We gotta keep all that stuff, all that survey of gender studies in the scriptures, we gotta keep all that stuff in mind as we read verse 3, which we just read, and look back at it now. Now knowing all that stuff, look at verse 3, look at what it says. Paul says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, here's the danger, and it's the danger that many of us, here's where many of us get tripped up, and here's where most of the controversy about this text stems from. It's because we get real confused about it. We get tripped up, family, because we don't see it the right way. And what I mean by that is this. Whenever we read this verse right here in particular, this verse 3, we are all tempted to only focus on that middle part of the verse. And that's where all the controversy gets. It's like our eyes drift there, like it's a bright color or something, right? That's all we see in the verse. All we focus on in the verse is the middle part where it says, look at it, it says the head of a wife is her husband. And that's where the conflict comes in. That's where the Genesis 3:16 gender war conflict stuff comes in. Because we read that the head of every wife is her husband. And you got some women who respond to that by going, he ain't the head of me. I make my own decisions, right? I'm submitting to that man, right? And then over here, you got some men who read that the head of every wife is her husband, and he's thinking, yeah, that's good. I want to be the boss. Now, the problem with both of those mindsets is that we're completely ignoring the other ends of the verse. Because, for example, when a guy looks at the head of every wife is her husband, and he says, yeah, good, because I want to be the boss, what he's completely ignoring is the very beginning of the verse where it says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is who? Christ. You know what that means, family? It means that man's authority is an ultimate. He's not the ultimate boss. See, understand, what's being said there is not, hey, women, you gotta do whatever your man says because he's the head of you. That's not what's being said. What's being said is, men, we are called to look to Jesus for how we lead our wives. That's what I'm responsible to do. It is not my wife's God-given responsibility to submit to me when I tell her to sin. It is not my wife's God-given responsibility to submit to me when I'm leading her away from Jesus. It's not. And contrary to what some people might believe, Biblical submission of a woman, of a wife to a man, does not mean the man shakes his glass and says, "Give me some more sweet tea," and she has to do. No, no. It means a man wants to serve his wife in this way and lead his wife in this way. "Babe, I love you, so I want to point us to Jesus, and I want to cultivate you, and I want to lead you to Jesus. I want to point our kids to Jesus, and I want to take the ownership here and the leadership here, and I want to be all about looking to Jesus for how I should serve my wife and lead my wife," right? So the problem is when any man says, "Good, because I want to be the boss," he's totally seeing it wrong. And there's another problem, because when the woman sees this verse and goes, "I ain't gonna submit to that man. I don't know what Paul thinks he's saying. You can tell he's single. I ain't submit to that man." Listen, the problem with that is the question I would ask you is, well, are you better than Jesus? Are you saying you're better than Jesus? Because look at the end of that verse right there. "And the head of Christ is God." You see it? And this actually brings us to the very first point of today's sermon, family. So write this down, jot this down. Number one, we'll unpack it in a second. Number one, the model for what a marriage should look like is found in the Trinity. The model for what a marriage should look like is found in the Trinity. Think about this for a second, family. According to the Bible, this is so cool. This is why I love the Bible, man, because the Bible totally makes points like this. According to the scriptures, y'all, if you want to learn about what a thriving, healthy, beautiful, amazing, awesome, off-the-charts marriage actually looks like, guess what? You don't have to get on Amazon.com today and look up, you know, the best marriage books that released in 2020. Instead, family, if you want to know what a thriving, awesome, off-the-charts marriage looks like, according to the Bible, you know what you should look at? The Trinitarian character of God. And that's how you can discover what a thriving, awesome, amazing, off-the-charts marriage actually looks like. Let me explain. So the Bible explicitly tells us that there's one God, right? Amen? I mean, if you're here, you probably believe that, unless you're just visiting, right, to meet Jesus. I mean, the reality is, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we believe there's one God. The Bible explicitly says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." There's one God, and yet there are three persons, as we call them, as we refer to them, in the Godhead, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And you know what? They're all equally God. There's no JV gods in it. They're all equally God. They all have the same attributes. They're all equally God. But curiously and fascinatingly, when you read the scriptures, one of the things you discover, beloved, is that Jesus willingly and joyfully submits himself to the authority of God the Father. He's equally God. And yet he joyfully submits himself to the authority of God the Father. Even Philippians tells us what? Tells us that God, Jesus, being God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead became obedient. You see this in the text. You see this in the scriptures. You even see this explicitly in the teachings of Jesus, family. Listen, think about this. The very same Jesus who said, "I and the Father are one." The very same Jesus who said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," is the very same Jesus who says, "Not my will, but your will be done, Father." And he's the same Jesus who says, "I did not come to do my will, I came to do the will of him who sent me." You see it? And so we have this Jesus who is equal to God, he's equally God, and yet he joyfully and willingly submits himself to God the Father, right? So in theology, this is what we refer to as functional subordinationism. That's what we call this in theology, just so you know. Functional subordinationism, which I know is a really crazy SAT phrase, but let me explain it. Functional subordinationism, beloved, in theology simply means this. It is that beautiful, joyful display of submission that Jesus offers to God the Father. And so now maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, what in the world does all this theology seminary junk have to do with me? Like, I came for something practical, Pastor. Like, what in the world is happening? Well, here's what it has to do with you. Think about it, beloved. We are created in the image and likeness of who? God. And so you know what that means? Think about this, family. We're creating the image and likeness of God. And so in the same way that Jesus is equal to the Father, yet has a different distinct role, women are equal to men, and yet they have a different distinct role. That's the idea. We are equally image bearers of God with different roles. Different roles laid out in the scripture, specifically, family. Here's a little hint of what the roles look like. Husbands, for example, are called by God to be a loving, faithful, Christ-like spiritual leader in his home. And he's called to lovingly treat his wife just like Jesus treats his church. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Jesus loves the church. It tells us that, right? So we as husbands, those of us who are husbands, who love Jesus, follow Jesus, saved by Jesus, submitted to Jesus and his lordship, we are called by Jesus to treat our wives the way that Jesus treats his church. So then we have to ask the question, man, well, how does Jesus treat his church? Well, let's think about it for a second. Does Jesus beat his church? No. Does Jesus hit his church? No. Does Jesus yell at his church? No. Does Jesus cheat on his church? No. Is he mean to his church? Is he cheap with his church? Some of you wives just went, Does he lie to his church? Does he ever leave his church or abandon his church? Does Jesus divorce his church? No. No. Jesus loves his church and he leads his church. You know what? He always does what's best for his church. And as a husband whose head is Christ, I'm called to treat my wife like that. And wives, on the other hand, just like Jesus does with the Father, wives are called to lovingly and joyfully submit to the loving leadership of a godly husband. Do you see it? And then we get to verse 4. And please don't throw anything at me because I didn't write it. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. And some of you ladies are thinking to yourself, oh, no, he didn't. The world he talking about? Am I really supposed to wear a napkin on my head next Sunday, for real? Like, what kind of nonsense is that, right? I mean, that's our initial response. And this is what happens. This is where the controversy comes from. This is why over the years in ministry, man, I've had so many people. Listen, I used to do exclusively like youth stuff, like student ministry stuff. I've had teenagers run at me going, what's this crazy junk? That's how controversial this is, right? And I get it. But let me explain. So we got to explain the context. We have to unpack for you the context. What's happening in this world where this is being written? Now, first of all, family, just so you know, and this might surprise you, the main point of this verse, or this passage, is actually not head coverings. It's not, and this is where the confusion comes from, because that's what we think. We go, oh, what, head covering, huh? Right? We tend to think the main point is about head coverings, but instead, like, it's not. Instead, family, you got to know, the main issue in these verses is what head coverings in first century Corinth represented. They represented something very specific, and that's what we're gonna get to the core of. What did they represent? And dude, there are tons of like really good books out there on what we call biblical headship. I mean, that's basically what we're talking about, this idea of biblical headship. There's a lot of really good books. There's a lot of really terrible books too. But there's some good ones, and my favorite one is a book by a woman, ironically enough, right? I mean, awesome. Claire Davis writes this incredible book called God's Good Design. It's my favorite book on male headship. And yes, I have read Biblical Manhood and Womanhood by John Piper. Right, but my favorite is Claire Davis's book. And her book, God's Good Design, I want to read you a passage from it because she's talking about this. She's specifically talking about in one of these chapters what the head covering issue was all about. Why is Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 calling for women to wear these head coverings? And listen to what Claire Davis says, family. We're going to throw this in the Jumbotron so you can get this and see this. Okay, I want you to see this. She says, the most fundamental reason that Paul is telling them wear head coverings is that this veil symbolically represented the ordered relationships between men and women that reflect the relationships of the Trinity. Paul wanted husbands and wives to look different because by doing so, they reflected the ordered relationships that God created them for, which in turn reflect the relationships of the Godhead. When a man covered his head while praying and prophesying, possibly motivated by misguided spiritual one-upmanship, he was in effect denying his responsibilities as a man by dressing like a woman. And when he did so, he dishonored his head, both his physical head and his metaphorical relational head, Christ. When a married woman did not cover her head, perhaps because she was mistakenly taking her newfound freedom in Christ too far, she brought shame on her literal head and on her metaphorical relational head, her husband, because she was in effect denying her relational responsibilities as a wife. She might as well have turned up dressed like an adulteress or a prostitute. So Paul wants men and women to dress and behave, get this, in a way that is consistent with the roles and responsibilities they have within marriage and to be content with the ordered pattern of relationships that God has ordained, which reflects the relations of the Godhead. Now follow this, family. In other words, let me sum this all up. In other words, beloved, there's a very specific reason why Christian men and women were supposed to look different, and specifically were supposed to dress different in first century Corinth, and the reason was this, and it's our second point of the sermon. Write this down, family. Number two, gender was created by God for a reason. That's the reason. That's the reason why Paul's like, look, you need, don't just brush this thing off. Like, don't just ignore this thing. This thing matters because what you're acknowledging is the fact that gender was created by God for a particular reason. See, here's the thing. We're ready to get real sociological up in here, okay? But family, one of the more goofy ideas that's floating around out there is this false idea that gender is just some social construct that culture made up. It's false. But it's a false idea that's extremely popular and that a lot of people embrace, a lot of people believe, and a lot of people are sharing and putting out there and even evangelizing others with, right? This crazy idea, family, that being masculine or being feminine was just an idea that was created by the culture. It's just a social construct, man. There's no real authority to it. We just made gender up. And so this is why, family, there are a lot of people walking around today even who will say things like, well, yeah, biologically, I'm a man, but I identify as a woman. Or yeah, biologically, I'm a woman, I'm female, but I identify as a man. And you know what? There's even parents, man. There's even parents walking around going, well, yeah, my two-year-old is just two, but when he slash she grows up, we're going to let them decide what gender they want to be. We're not going to push that on them because it's just a social construct. We'll just let them decide what they want to be, right? This is why this happened. And now, just so you know, family, the problem with that is that gender wasn't created by the culture. Gender was created on purpose by God. Like, the scriptures are clear on this. Genesis 1:27, man. Genesis 1:27 clearly says this right here, beloved. Listen to this. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In other words, beloved, what the scriptures are clear about is that gender wasn't a result of the fall. It didn't happen on the other side of sin entering into the world. What happened on the other side of sin entering into the world was gender confusion. Before the fall, before there was sin, God on purpose made male and female, and he did it for a reason. And so follow this, family. So what you got to understand is this. In 1 Corinthians 11 right here, when Paul tells ladies in this controversial passage, when he tells the ladies that they should wear a head covering at church, and when he explicitly tells the men that they should not wear head coverings in church, what he's actually saying is this. Hey, women, you should act like women. And hey, men, you should act like men. Women, you should embrace the fact that you're a woman. You should accept and rejoice in the fact that you're a woman. And men, you should accept and rejoice in the fact that you're a man, because God made you that way on purpose. And I know, dude, I get it. Hey, this is not politically correct. I know, but it's biblically correct. Okay? And listen, as a minister of the gospel, I'm accountable at the end of my life to the Lord and not the culture. Beloved, God did not make a mistake when he decided your gender. Like in eternity past, when God was deciding who would be alive and what you would be, it's not like you slid by him on the conveyor belt. Oh no, that was supposed to be a girl. Surgery will fix it, I guess. God did not make a mistake when he decided your gender, when he decided my gender. Or another way to say it will be this, family. Men should be masculine and women should be feminine, because that is the way that God wants it. You say, what does that mean? What does that mean men should be masculine? I could go out and kill a deer? I hope not, because I'm not a masculine person, if that's good. No, it simply means embrace the fact that you're a man. And ladies, embrace the fact that you're a woman. Accept it. And again, family, you got to understand, the point of this passage of scripture is not to tell you ladies that you have to wear a doily on your head on Sunday. That is not the point. Don't do that. Like, if you do, we'll laugh at you, okay? I'm just kidding. You can if you want, I guess, but it's weird. That's not the point of the passage, family. The point is that you should embrace whatever gender God made you to be. You should joyfully accept it as an act of accepting the sovereignty of God. You should joyfully accept it as an act of worship. But the problem was, the church in Corinth, a lot of them weren't doing this, right? A lot of them were totally refusing to do this. So some of the women would show up in church and they wouldn't have a head covering on, but instead they would allow their hair just to be flowing down everywhere, you know. And here's the thing. Today in our culture, somebody does that in man, like, that's not a big deal at all. There's ladies all over the place in here with their hair down. Nobody thinks anything about it. Okay, because in our culture, it doesn't mean anything, right? But in their culture, to have your hair down like that literally meant, particularly if you were a married woman, it was highly offensive, because what it meant is, I'm looking for a man. And so if you were married, essentially what it meant is, my I have no regard for this dude that's with me, right? I'm with loser, and I'm looking for a guy, right? That's what it meant. And then you would have women in the church going the other way, and they were just shaving off their hair completely, and that was a sign of, I want to be a man. I don't want to be a woman, I want to be a man. And then the converse is, even in this church, and we'll see it in a second, you had men who were growing their hair out long. And in our culture, it doesn't mean anything, right? I mean, who cares if a guy has long hair? We just had a guy with long hair. Read the scriptures, man. And in our culture, or pray for us for the service. So in our culture, it doesn't matter. Like, we don't think about the fact that a guy has long hair. But in their culture, if a man had long hair, it explicitly meant he was effeminate. He wanted to be effeminate. He didn't want to be a man. Now follow this, family. Well, we got to get what's going on here culturally. And so the point that Pastor Paul is making is that God made gender for a reason. And can I tell you something? It honors the Lord when we joyfully and humbly accept how God made us. I mean, we say the same thing to people who are struggling with their height or their weight or what their face looks like or whatever. We say the same thing. Listen, God didn't make mistakes. God knows what he's doing. It's the same principle. It's the same truth. It's the same idea. Now look at verse 11. Watch this, family. I love this. Paul says, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. This is so cool. Get what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, listen, God in his infinite wisdom has made it. Like God designed this stuff. God, it was God's idea. And think about how God made this thing. Paul's pointing out the fact that God in his brilliant wisdom has appointed men and women to depend on one another. Men can exist in a world without women. Women can exist in a world without men. And neither one of them should want to exist in a world without the other, right? Men and women depend on one another. Now how? Well, think about what Paul's saying here in the text. Paul's saying, think about God's great design. Initially in the garden, woman came out of man. Woman was created, she came out of man. And now today, man comes out of woman. Every man in here exists because there was a woman who gave birth to that man. And so in God's grand design, he has designed it so that men have to depend on women and women have to depend on men, which actually brings us to the third point for today. And write this down, family. It's this. Number three, men and women need each other. We need each other. This is why every time there's a gender war or gender craziness and the women hate the men and the men hate the women and despise the women, look down on the women, degrade the women, all that is satanic. Because in God's grand design, he has designed it in such a way where men and women need each other. Interestingly, beloved, Claire Smith, who actually wrote that book that I talked about earlier, she says this in her book, family. Listen to this. She says, there is no sense that men are better than women because neither is independent of the other. Not only are they both made in the image of God, but they both need each other. Woman may come from man, but man is born of woman. Woman may have been created as a helper suitable for man, but without her, man cannot fill the earth or subdue it. Man and woman need each other. They have a common origin, God. And each is a gift from God to the other. In other words, beloved, God in his brilliance created man and woman not to compete with each other, but to complement one another. Imagine that. For those of you who are married, imagine, look at it. Hopefully this happens already. And if not, then it might be a sign that there's a problem. And your pastors are here and we're here to minister with you and help you. But hopefully this has happened already. Imagine married people, imagine you actually looking at your spouse and thinking to yourself, man, my life is better because of you. I'll be honest with you, family. I don't know where I'd be if it was not for my wife, Heather, and her helping me constantly with everything. No clue. I mean, I'll just tell y'all. I don't know if I said this before. When I first met my wife, I was 16 years old. We were in the 11th grade. I was obsessed with video games and Seattle grunge rock. And I had a ponytail all the way down almost to my backside. Thank you for laughing at me. I appreciate that. It was 1994, man. Cut me some slack, okay? So I was. I met her at youth group. And you want to know what our first date looked like? I go to her house to pick her up. And I walk up to the, I ring the doorbell. And I have black jeans on with brown combat boots, a brown weave belt, a skin tight long sleeve turquoise thermal shirt with a turtleneck, and my hair's in a ponytail. Ringing the doorbell, I literally looked like the Hansen brother going to war. That's what I look like. I'm serious. That's what I look like. Bing bong. Comes out, I take her on a date. You know the date I took her on? The totally true story. You ask her, she's in the back of the room. You ask her. Here's the date I took her on, our first date. I'm already trying to impress her with my outfit, dressed like a colorblind freak, right? And now, you know our first date? You know where I took her? I took her to the Dollar Movie Theater, in February to see the Santa Claus. Totally true story. And this is after a 5-course meal at the Taco Bell. I'm not kidding. I mean, but family, I mean, here's the deal. Now, 20 years later, I kind of match. Like, this took 20 years, man. You think about that. I still got a ways to go. I still don't tuck, right? But like, 20 years to get to this, and she has helped me. And I'm not that cheap anymore, right? I'm not that cheap anymore. We don't just go to Taco Bell anymore. I spring for Pizza Hut every now and then, right? I mean, family, she has helped me. I kind of match my clothes. I'm kind of less cheap. I'm a much better man than I was back then. Family, I'm just telling you, she helps me so much with everything, everything. Just the other day, my wife calls me up. I'm here at the office, and she's like, sweetheart, she said, I'm cooking such and such tonight. She said, but we don't have the stuff, and I'm with the girl. She said, can you just drop by Aldi on the way home to get a few ingredients at the store? And I'm like, yeah, babe, absolutely. So I drive, it's on the way home. I stop into Aldi, and then I walk up, and I'm like, I don't got a quarter. I ain't got a quarter. You know, you need a quarter for a buggy because they're communists, right? And so I'm like, I don't have a quarter. And so I'm like, okay, well, I don't know what to do. So I go inside and I grab a bag of potatoes and a bunch of chicken and I got like, a jug of milk. I mean, I'm getting all this crazy stuff. And then I'm getting in line. I get in this long line, right? Long line because they only believe in opening up one register at Aldi because, again, they're communists, right? And so I'm standing in this long line waiting, and everything's falling, right? At one point, I've dropped the potatoes, and I'm getting it up, and you know, people are looking at me going, bless him. Bless his little heart, right? And I'm just getting nothing. And then I finally get home, and I put the groceries in there, and my wife gets home. She said, darling, thanks for going to Aldi. I said, no problem, but that was literally the most frustrating moment of my life. No quarter. Order, having to take all those groceries up there, dropping them everywhere, people looking at me like I'm nuts. She goes, well, you know, if you go to the register and ask them, they'll give you a quarter, right? No, I did not know that because I'm a man and I didn't have my helper, right? Like, you just help me. You help me all the time. You help me with everything, right? Can I tell you something, family? This church turns 10 years old next month, and there's absolutely no way Emmaus Church would be a thing if it was not for my wife. Totally not. Like, are you kidding me? Serving Jesus, loving people all the time, meeting with people, nurturing our children, pastoring and counseling me when I have a hard day. You know who pastors and counsels me when I have a hard day? My wife has to do that. Can you imagine? I tell you how many times in the past 10 years, not only that, how many times in the past year I've had to go home just whining to my wife, oh, it's just so hard. I don't know what to do. I can't do this. God, I got to do something else. This is so nuts. And what's my wife do? Sits on the couch next to me, rubbing my back, quoting me verses, doling out my meds, telling me it's going to be all right. Jesus coming back, baby. It's going to be all right. I'm just telling y'all. She helps me so much with everything. And you know what? My wife has her role to live out, her role from God, and I have my role to live out from God. And we complement one another, and it glorifies Jesus. This is what Paul's talking about. It's not meant to offend or to put off or go, what are you talking? No. It's meant to see God's original intent, the before sin, the before the fall. But now we're really confused about gender issues, right? Because all we know is post-fall and sin has corrupted this whole thing. But Jesus is calling us back to a better way. See, family, can I tell you something? Contrary to what some people will tell you, the message of the Bible is not that men are better than women. The message of the Bible is not that men are more important than women. The message of the Bible is simply that men are different than women. And women are different than men. And we shouldn't fight against that. We shouldn't resist that. We shouldn't protest that. We should embrace that and look for the glory of God in that. That's the way God meant it to be. Now let's finish up. Verse 13. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. Now watch this, family. Again, just to reiterate, this passage is not primarily about long hair on men. And this passage is not primarily about head coverings on women. It is specifically about what these things represented in that culture. And this is a really cool time for us to remember that when we're studying the Bible, reading the Bible, we need to know the difference between a principle and a method. When we read the Bible, man, there's principles and there are methods. So we're reading here some methods right here, like methods of wearing your hair long or short or head coverings or not, right? Those are methods. But the principle is what we're supposed to draw out of it. And the principle is we should not be ashamed of the gender that God created us to be. We should embrace it. We should submit to God's sovereignty. And then we end with verse 16, and I love this. Watch this, family. Paul says, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, what do y'all think? Are we inclined to be contentious about this issue? Ever? You know what contentious means? Contentious literally means prone to argue about this. So Paul's saying, if any of y'all are prone to argue about this, do y'all think, is this something people argue about today? Maybe still, even in the church? I can't believe I'm offended, right? And Paul knows this. Paul's like, but look what he says. He says, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Paul's like, hey man, I know you might be inclined to argue about this and to press back and to not be happy about this and to resist this because that's sin nature and that's us being confused and refusing to see it God's way. But if you are inclined to be contentious about this and argue about this, Paul's like, you just need to know there's no plan B. The churches of God have no other practice. Like, this is just the way it is. It's not like there's another denomination you can go to and they're doing it different and right. No. And this brings us, family, to the fourth and final point for today, and it's this. Just because you may disagree with God doesn't mean he's wrong. It's just truth. So to sum it all up, family, here's what Pastor Paul's saying right here. God created us, and he created us male and female, and he did that on purpose. It was not a mistake. He did that on purpose, and we both equally reflect the image and the likeness of God, right? But sin came into the world. Sin came into the world when a man refused to lovingly lead his wife in the godly way that he should have. So now, family, as a result of sin, a whole lot of people are really confused about the issue of gender. And tragically and sadly and heartbreakingly, man, some people hate their gender. And a lot of people question their gender. And some people are doubting their gender. And some people even try to change their gender medically. And some people even just hate the opposite gender and blast the opposite gender, family. But listen. God tells us clearly right here in the Bible that he made us the way he made us on purpose. And God, I don't know if you know this or not, can I tell you something? God loves us. He actually loves us. He actually adores us. God is actually really, really crazy about us. And the proof of that is he sent his only son, Jesus, to this earth to live the perfect life for us and to die on a cross. And Jesus, read this Gospels, family, Jesus showed us perfectly what it looks like to submit yourself joyfully to the Father's will. And Jesus even submitted himself joyfully and willingly to the Father's will all the way to a cross. And the Bible tells us that everyone, man and woman, doesn't matter, everybody's included. Everyone who turns from sin and trusts in Jesus will, guess what? Be saved from wrath, will be saved from hell, and will be brought in to an amazing and transformative relationship with the loving creator who made you the way that you are on purpose to bring glory to him. Let's pray together, family. And I want to invite you as we get ready to pray, as your church who loves you, man. Some of you are in here, and right now you're just struggling. Maybe you're struggling in this issue and you feel like it's a silent thing you have to struggle with silently. You're struggling with some gender identification issues. You're struggling with wondering if you should be what you are and with temptations and feelings that just you're just struggling with right now in terms of gender. Or maybe you're a married lady who's struggling with the idea of what biblical submission even looks like. Or maybe you're a married man who struggles with the idea of what it looks like to lovingly lead your wife in a Christ-like way that glorifies. Can I just tell you something? No matter what is going on, we're your church and we love you. We're here for you. You're not in this alone. And this staff is filled with pastors and directors who would love to talk with you and counsel you and minister to you and point you to the scriptures and pray with you and walk with you. You are not alone. So I want to invite you, maybe this week you need to shoot an email. Maybe this week you need to call the church and just say, hey, can we schedule an appointment? Can we talk? Can I share some stuff? Can we pray? This is your church, and your church loves you. And it matters that you walk through this with people who love you and care about you and can point you to Jesus. And so as we prepare to remember the Lord's Supper, I want to invite you right now, maybe, just to be honest with the Lord. Maybe you're somebody who's really struggling with your gender identity, and you're just going, Lord, help me with this. Lord, this is just reality. Help me with this. And you love Jesus, and you trust in Jesus, but you're tempted, and you just need the Lord's help. Just, I would invite you just to lean on him. And cry out to him. He's a good God. He's a faithful Savior. Maybe you're a married man who just like, man, I haven't been leading my wife the way that I'm called to, and I'm convicted about this. I'm burdened. Just be honest with the Lord about that. Maybe you're a married woman who hasn't been trusting the leadership of your husband, the godly leadership of your husband. But just be honest with the Lord about that. And those of us who love Jesus and are saved by Jesus will participate in the Lord's Supper. We take the bread, we take the cup, remembering what Christ accomplished for us on that cross, that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us in full submission to the will of his Father. Lord Jesus, we love you. We need you. And Lord, if there's any strength, we get out of the text today, it's that, man, the same issues today are the same issues people dealt with thousands of years ago. And the one constant that runs from generation to generation to generation is that we all need a Savior. And Jesus, you are the eternal Savior. And so we look to you today, and we ask you, Holy Spirit of God, the helper to help us when we're weak, when we doubt, when we hurt, when we're confused, when we question. Holy Spirit, would you help us? And we look to you today, Lord. And I pray for anybody who's struggling, needs to reach out to their church, to their ministers, to their pastors. Give them the strength and the courage to do so this week, even today. Your will be done, Father. And I pray it all through your matchless name. Amen.